And God is such a wonderful and benevolent sovereign in our lives. He lets us keep the 90% and only requires the 10%. And then he says, and bring an offering. And that becomes something of my own volition or my own creation. And so then I determine, and it's based on the abundance of my heart. And it's based on how much I love God and how much I care for God. So I look at what God has left me, and I say, I love God. God's been really good to me. I want to be a blessing to someone else, and I want to be a part of what is going on in the house of God. So it's a treasure for us to be able to celebrate in giving tonight. So we're going to do that. Brother Butch, if you're ready, why don't you pray over this offering tonight? Amen. Praise the Lord. We've started back in the nursery area, back in this predominantly unused educational wing, and we've torn out all the flooring and we've brought it down to the concrete. And in that section, we're going to do a treatment like we did in the coffee area as you come in these double doors out through here, and we're going to use a finish on top of the sanded down concrete. But as we come out into this hallway, we're going to take it down through a series of sandings down to a very, very fine grit that takes it down to polished stone. And you never have to put a treatment on it. You don't have to stain it. You never have to put a finish on it. And it's just like a rock. It's just there. And that's going to be our hallway. And then we're going to move out into the little kitchen area, to the dining hall area there, that the Skeeters have been working on for weeks now, and are trying to work when we get out of their way and quit messing their stuff up. But they've put in a lot of hours over there, and we really appreciate that. But we're going to go in there, and we're getting close here. We're going to take that floor treatment all the way down into there. And then we're going to come into the sanctuary. And Sister Mary Pintara is going to be our point person on reupholstering all these pews. We have the fabric already. She helped us make decisions about that. And then we have to figure out how we're going to dismantle each of these pews, bottom and back, and rewrap these with that new fabric and get it all in shape. And as we do that, we're going to start in sections, pull these pews up, and we're going to recarpet this as we go. They'll have the pew up, and so we're going to carpet with those 2-foot squares. It'll be, everything's gray. The pews are gray. The floor is going to be gray, will be gray. But it's going to be really nice. It'll finish out this, and then we're going to just stop and breathe for a while, because we've been kicking up dust for a good bit of time. Yes, ma'am. This stuff? We're going to cover that with the gray. Oh, you mean the communion racks and the book racks, neither of which we use very often? Does that bother your knees when you whack it on these? It does? Well, I just think you're a troublemaker, you know. No, we'll submit that suggestion to our teams, our team leaders, and we'll see. But that's probably a great idea. Give you another few inches there, and then it's not such a pain on your knees to be walking down the and when you're trying to worship in there, especially, you go to kicking stuff, and you know, Baptists don't have those problems, because Baptists just sit and stand, and you know. So, well, that's an excellent idea. I wonder if there's any market for used communion racks and book racks and stuff, because we don't use books and we don't use communion cups very often. The Church of Christ, however, they had communion every service. And that's why they have the little midget window in the kitchen area over here. They would serve out that window and come and serve through here. So it was a big deal for them. They believed that you needed to do it every service. So. Okay. She's thinking thoughts. Well, it's good to think thoughts. And that's where innovation comes from. Somebody's thinking and they strike on an excellent idea. So we'll see, but I'll submit that to the destroyers of the pews. And so that's kind of where we are. So you're going to walk in one day, and this area is going to be gray, and this is going to be mauve, and this floor is going to be gray, and this is going to be mauve, because it's impossible for us to do it all in one little sitting. So we'll just get as much as we can done as we can, and we'll get it all done here. In a little bit, we'll have a nice gray sanctuary, and I think it'll be fun worshiping God. I don't care. I can worship God in a barn. I have worshiped God in YMCA centers in the Philippines and in garages and in Nipah huts and in barrios. And the presence of God is everywhere. So you don't have to have a real special place. But it is nice to have air conditioning, and it is nice to have heat, and it's nice to have something to sit on. All those things are nice. And it doesn't hurt my consecration at all to have some nice stuff to worship around. Praise God. Good things going on. A lot of new Bible studies happening. Brother K.J. Walker brought a friend someday this week, and he was baptized in Jesus' name. And he's got some action. He was all animated Sunday telling me about some action he's got at the firehouse. He's actually at the firehouse that services this area. And so I have a go-to person if I need something done, like getting our gate closed because their Knox box has the button depressed in it and won't let our gate close. So I have somebody to talk to now. It's hard getting in a firehouse if you don't know somebody. I've been down there before knocking on the door and nobody was home. It's like you feel really stupid. It's like, okay, I'll go away. So tonight, we're going to continue in Exodus, if that seems good to you. And we'll read tonight for a text out of Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. If you'd get out your Bibles. How many of you are using digital Bibles? How many of you have forsaken your personal Bible and have depended on the screen? Are you really? That is so bad. You need to bring your Bible, some sort of Bible. I feel bad because, like, Brother Blash is preaching and I'm using my phone and I take notes. So I'm flying through there as fast as my little thumbs will move. And I'm thinking while I'm doing that, somebody thinks I'm texting. Somebody thinks I'm playing a game. Somebody thinks I'm... And I tell that part of my brain to shut up and sit down. And I go on and take my notes. Wasn't that great Sunday? Didn't we have good church with Brother Blash? And the altar service was so rich and so good. And he's such a blessing to us. I appreciate him so very much. He wants to take some of this home with him to St. Louis. And he's a wonderful person, has a great test. How many of you did not hear his personal testimony about Saudi Arabia? How many of you did? And you heard about the angel that carried him out of the burning house and deposited him on the side of the road across the street because God had something for him. My, and all that's come to pass. And if you didn't hear it, come to me after church and I'll tell you about it. Or find somebody and say, tell me about that story. Pardon? It's on our archives. Yeah, okay. So he preached for, I don't know the year though, or the date. So, but it is on there. My wife had an interesting thing happen to her. She had kind of a, are you here, honey, sister honey? Would you like to tell about that? About Lisa DeLee and what God did? You want to do that? I know you're standing, but it's okay. I'm going to be standing the whole time.
Well, I had a thought about 2 weeks ago. That wouldn't it be weird if somebody contacted me from the high school I went to, Coughlin Oaks, only went there a year and a half. And it was just like, where did that thought come from? So I haven't seen these people in 44 years. something like that, long time. Then he got a text from a girl I knew in high school named Lisa, and I hope she's not with me. Anyway, she found me, and that was really strange, and we talked, and she's listened to a church service, and hopefully she'll listen to more.
But I thought it was neat. She had a premonition or a prophetic idea before Lisa ever contacted her, and then boom, lo and behold. And you can see it from a mile off. It was a setup by God. And so they've been talking a lot about a wide array of things, but also they've been talking about things of God. And that's just so neat how God works and how he speaks and how he lines things up. Jeremiah chapter 17 and beginning in verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. And if you love his word as you're seated tonight, let's give God praise and thanks and bless him. Mighty God, we praise you for your word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God, for your goodness to us, to let us handle your word in this house tonight. Praise God. So the heart. Now, in the Shema Israel, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The admonition is to love God with, in a holistic way, or by all that you are, heart, mind, soul, strength. And it's expressed as it's repeated a little differently in the New Testament. But it is the same result, to love God holistically. So quite often it is with all thine heart. And the heart becomes a conversation throughout the scripture, an overarching theme throughout the scripture about the heart. Well, it's not, as Brother Blash so ably said Sunday, it's not talking about the blood pump, the muscle here, although that thing is connected to emotions without a doubt. And but it's when the scripture talks about your heart, it's talking about the spiritual part of you, the place where your emotions reside, and the place where you are in nature like God, the spiritual part of you. If you understand John chapter 4, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And it's not uppercase capital S, it's lowercase your spirit. So when you worship God, to connect to God, you have to connect to God by spirit. I believe that's the intent of the scripture when it's talking about your heart, because that's the place where your emotions reside, and that's the foundation for your commitment and for every serious thing that you do in the kingdom of God. However, you should love him with all of your mind, which is, I think, synonymous with soul. This is where your thought life is. This is where you live. You live there in your soul and then your body. So you bring all three of those, body, soul, and spirit, into this relationship with God. And so there's a physical, active way that we worship God. And simple things like Paul said, I bow my knee. And so sometimes we bow before God, or we lie prostrate before God. And it's an expression of humility. Humility or service to God. And we involve our mind. So we have to, there's a lot of discussion about the renewing of the mind, the transforming of the mind. And then Paul teaches us that the battlefield is in your mind. And so we have to change our knowledge base so that we can change our thought life, so that we can change our capacity for vision. And so those are the three primary parts of us. We bring our body to the house of God. We bring our mind to the house of God and to relationship with God. And we bring our heart into relationship with God. But this, the prophet here is saying the heart is deceitful. It's deceitful above every, it's the most deceitful thing you'll ever encounter in your earthly journey. And it is desperately wicked. If you know anything about humanity, humanity can rationalize any behavior. It can justify any behavior. It can make right an impossible action or word. It can call itself right when anybody looking at it with an open mind would see that it's wrong. And so the heart is desperately wicked above all things. And the rhetorical question, who can know it? And the implied response is, you cannot know your own heart. You cannot know your own heart. You have to bring that desperately wicked thing to God, because it is full of tricks that are beyond your capacity. And you have to bring it and submit it to God. And God said, I search the heart and I try the reins so that I can give to everybody according to his ways. And again, that's the fact that every man is judged according to his works. And so tonight we're going to talk about the heart. And we're going to talk about it within the context of that discussion in Exodus about Moses and Pharaoh and the Exodus itself. So we're going to talk about those things tonight. So again, in Proverbs, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Guard your heart. Be careful with your heart. We often tell young men and young ladies, use that wonderful mind that God has given you. Look at that other person. Evaluate them. Get to know them. Use some sort of a biblical metric for knowing who they are and what they are. And don't let your heart get involved, because if you let your heart get involved, then your mind goes on vacation. Your mind will not work anymore when your heart is involved. So we tell young people that, but I would tell this over 40 crowd that. Use that wonderful mind God has given you, and do not do what the world says. Oh, just follow your heart. Because that's romantic junk, and that does not work in the real world or the spirit world. Do not follow your heart. The word of God resides in your mind or in your soul. It will get down in your heart, but don't follow your heart. Follow the word of God. And you'll find, for example, when the apostle says, and when your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. So your heart is not always in sync with the word of God. So the admonition here from the writer is keep your heart, guard your heart. Shepherd your life and don't let just anything or anyone into your heart, because out of it come the issues of life, because there's where your emotions reside and there's where your commitment resides. And so you got to take control over that. But the suggestion here is that you do have control over what comes in and goes out of your heart. So again, in Jeremiah, and you shall seek me and find me. You shall seek me and find me, God says, when you shall search for me with all of your heart. And so all of your heart needs to be invested in the kingdom of God and with the word of God. And you'll find God when you come to him with an open heart and vulnerable and ready. So Pharaoh in this story has a hard heart. And as we go, he hardens it, and God hardens it. And this is a subject of a lot of conversation. But we're going to look at that. Pharaoh has a hard heart. He hasn't kept it. He hasn't known God. So this is Paul's take on that in Romans chapter 9. Pharaoh was marked for God's purpose. And God brought about his purpose in Pharaoh by affecting his heart. And I hear David saying, create in me, O Lord, a clean heart. Asking God to affect your heart is a wise thing to do, because I see God steering and directing this narrative with Pharaoh by touching his heart. So we pray for people. We pray, God, touch his heart tonight. Just touch him. Speak to his mind. But this is a real thing. And Pharaoh was, and this is as close as Calvin ever gets to being right. But he's not. But Romans 9 and beginning in verse 11. For the children being not yet born, speaking of Jacob and Esau, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Two people are in you. Two nations are in you. And the elder shall serve the younger, which was backwards because it was the law of primogeniture, and the elder had the rule and the authority and was the heir of the promise of Abraham. So it was said, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. This passage gets into all kinds of thorny things. God hates people. Yeah, you can handle something that God hates long enough till it gets on you. You can, and don't believe the world's presentation of God. Believe the Bible's presentation of God. I love Jacob. I hate Esau. God said that. Now, Jacob was a rascal. And Jacob was a liar. And Jacob was a thief. And Jacob was unreliable and very egocentric and cared only about himself, but he was hungry for the things of God. He's kind of like us. We're all a mess, but we're hungry for the things of God. We're just as much a mess as the mess out in the world, but we're hungry for the things of God. So we resist our natural desires and the things that get us in trouble with God, and we approach God, and we see if God won't affect our heart and help us to live wisely before him. But Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? The modern question would be, is God not fair? No, God is not fair. God is God. God is sovereign. God is Lord. Deal with it. God is not fair. He's not interested in equity. He's not interested in being fair to you. He's interested in getting you into the place he has purpose for you, getting out of you what he knows is in you, and bringing you into a place where you can serve him and make your way to heaven. That's what God's interested in. And he's not interested in how you feel about it along the way. You got to turn the cat around if it's rubbing you the wrong way. You just got to get on board with what God has. Everybody say praise the Lord. This will not preach well at the Church of the Highlands. God forbid, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. God says, I'm sovereign. And Paul gets on into this, and he begins to deal with the fact that what if he made a vessel to dishonor and another vessel to honor? Can the clay say to the potter, why have you made me thus? You know, he's bringing you right down to the flat ground, the baseline of God as sovereign. And you have to go there if you're ever going to serve God. Because if you don't go there, there'll be a day when you walk into the presence of God and you disagree with him and you don't like, and you're chafing at the yoke, and then you're in a position to say, well, this part of the word of God is acceptable. This part is not. This part of the commandment I like, this part I don't. And you begin editing the word of God based on your heart and the fickle nature of your heart. You've got to bring that fickle heart and your mind and your body into a place of submission to the sovereignty of God. And you have to stand with Job and just say, I'm going to the wall on this. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And that's the bottom line on it. And anything else along the line, it's yes, sir. How quick, sir? How may I serve, sir? I'm in the Lord's army. Somebody say praise the Lord. God forbid, I'll have mercy on who I'll have mercy. I'll have compassion on who I'll have compassion. So it's not of him that willeth. You can't want it badly enough. Nor of him that runneth. You can't do enough. But of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith to Pharaoh, and here's our business with Pharaoh. Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. He said, Pharaoh, I raised you up so I could pound you so hard that the Egyptians are going to know, the Jews are going to know, the Canaanites 40 years later are going to know, and people are still going to be talking about this in 2018. He said, that's why I raised you up. And somebody wants to say, oh, God can't do that. Because, and you're not defending Pharaoh, you're defending you, because your fear is that he'll do that with you. And that's not fair. But God's not fair, and God raises you up. So it creates all kind of theological questions, and a lot of people have perused this and bantered back and forth about it. But it's very clear on surface that God does what he wants to do, and that we are at our best when we comply with God. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. This is a commentary on the sovereignty of God, the lordship of God. If he's not sovereign in your life, he's not Lord over your life. And this is primary to relationship with God. You do not have a biblical relationship with God if he's not Lord and if he's not sovereign. Okay. I know a lot of people are singing, I am the friend of God, but God's not your buddy. God is the maker of all things. Praise God. So God warns Moses that it's going to go down like this. Exodus 3 and 19. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. He's sending Moses to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. But he says, but Mo, he's not going to let you go. He's going to resist you. And I will stretch out my hand, because he's resisting, and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he'll let you go. Well, that sounds real simple. Moses has no idea how long this thing's going to take and how involved it's going to be, and what he will suffer in the midst of it. So God just kind of gives him the skinny. He's going to say, no, I'm going to beat him up, and then he's going to let you go. And so this conversation goes on. I'm reading out of Exodus 5. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. God, you sent me, you empowered me, you told me to go, and now he's saying no. God, you're supposed to do this, and this, we're supposed to be on the road to promised land here, and we're not supposed to hit these. Well, who said that? Who told you you weren't going to have difficulties achieving the destiny of God in your life? Who told you that it wasn't going to be hair, teeth, and eyeballs, a warfare that would take you through valleys and over mountains and break your heart 100 times before you get to where God's going to take you? Did anybody tell you that? I want you to know, if they did, they lied to you. Paul said, this is like a war. You better have your helmet on, your breastplate on, get your feet shod in the preparation of the gospel, carry the sword of the word of God. This is a fight, and there's no discharge in this war. You can't get out. The only thing you can do is turn your back on God and walk away, but you're going to stand before God at the end of your days. Better do it now. So Moses and Aaron find out real quickly that Pharaoh's going to say no. And then in chapter 5, Pharaoh commanded the same day taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, you shall give no more straw to the people to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tale or the number of the bricks which they did make heretofore, you shall lay upon them, and you shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Moses wants to take them out for a picnic, and they want to shut down the job. And if they've got all that spare time, let them have extra work to do. Now we're going to require the same number of bricks, and they're going to have to go get their own straw that heretofore we supplied for them. But because they have all this idle time, we're going to lay that on them. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. And here's what the people say to Moses. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made our Savior to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh. You make a stink to this king, and in the eyes of his servant, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. They said, some deliverer you are. All you did was make our burden harder. All you did was make Pharaoh mad. And now we got more work to do, and we were dying as it was. And so you've just come in and caused us all sorts of problems. And then Moses turns to God and says, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? God, look, you're not treating the people right. And God, you're not treating me right. Why is it that you've sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he has done evil to this people, and you haven't delivered this people at all. Moses is back talking God. And he's afraid, and he's disappointed, and he's feeling pressure, and he looks like an idiot in front of the people, and the people are mad, and all this talk about deliverance has just stirred up a whole. That's why people don't want to get delivered. It stirs up a lot of trouble, and it's a problem, and so people are looking at Moses, and Moses is looking at God, and everybody's heart is getting in a knot, and then the Lord speaks to Moses in chapter 6, saying, I'm the Lord. Speak thou unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say unto thee. And Moses said before the Lord, behold, I'm of poor speech. And how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me? And the Lord said unto Moses, chapter 7, see, I've made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be a prophet, and thou shalt speak all that I command to thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak to Pharaoh that he send the children of Israel out of the land. He's just talking calmly to Moses. Moses is grousing, and the people are grousing, but God's just talking calmly and saying, no, I'm going to do this. You're going to be like God, and Aaron's going to be like a prophet, and you're going to bring this word to him, and it's moving, Moses. We're in a process here. We're getting this done, so don't blow your stack. And God's being very merciful to Moses, and he's being very patient with him. But God straight up warns Moses that Pharaoh is not going to let him go, excuse me, and that he's going to harden Pharaoh's heart. Down in chapter 7, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and I can hear the bleeding hearts screaming. I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Well, God, that's not fair. Oh, yeah, it is. I'm going to reach in there, and I'm going to make a reprobate out of him. I'm going to touch his heart. And because I heard him say, who is the Lord that I should obey him? I will harden Pharaoh's heart. You see, Pharaoh's already here. He's just not as far along here as he's going to be when God gets done with him. But he's already there. He's already the flawed vessel. He's already the reprobate mind. He's already off in the deep end of where he's living, and he is not going to be redeemed. I'll harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. God is not using a man here that's going to cry uncle at the very first plague. He's going to torque this thing down and pour out plagues that are going to be talked about all around the world and for centuries thereafter. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you. Moses, you're going to go and talk to him, but he's not going to listen. That I may lay my hand upon Egypt, because I need him to dig in, and I need him to be resistant, because I want to pour out so many plagues that it is unquestionable that God has come against Egypt. That I might lay my hand against Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. He knows exactly what we need. He knows exactly what Pharaoh needs. He knows exactly what Egypt needs. He knows what people need centuries later. He knows what Rahab the harlot in Jericho needs, and he's working on all of that right here in his own sovereign way. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord has said, and the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. God creates a conundrum. The conundrum is this. They cannot go until Pharaoh says yes, because God works by authority. And Pharaoh is the authority. And Romans, all authority is of God. And so they can't just pick up and leave until Pharaoh tells them they can pick up and leave. It's like, O king, live forever, even though he's a pagan king. You need to understand how God works through authority. You need to read 1 Corinthians 11. You need to read Romans chapter 13. You need to understand that if you have a problem with the boss on the job, you comply with the boss on the job and let God begin to move on him from above. Because God works with authority, but he won't work on your behalf if you are rebellious and insubordinate down at your level. If you're a kid with your parent, you're a wife with your husband, you're a person on the job with a boss, you're in a church with a pastor, whatever authority relationship you have, you submit and you comply and you let God work out the wrinkles, because God always uses authority. They cannot leave Egypt until Pharaoh says yes. And God's going to twist him until he says yes. So he needs Pharaoh to say yes, but he's hardening his heart so he won't say yes, so he can pour out more plagues upon him. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded. And he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river. And he's going to make blood, and everything's going to turn into blood. And on down in the passage, the magicians do their work, and they create blood. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house. Neither did he set his heart to this also. He would not allow his heart to be affected by the obvious power of God. And all the Egyptians digged round the river for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the river. And then the frogs, and it's a little different here, but when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, the frogs came, he complained to Moses. Moses said, okay, I'll get rid of the frogs, and he did. But when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, the frogs all died, he hardened his heart. Now here, God doesn't harden his heart. Now he hardens his own heart and hearken not unto them as the Lord had said. And then the lice come. The magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice. They could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. And then the magicians said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And that this is the first place where they can't replicate the curse or replicate the miracle. And in that moment, they say, this is the hand of God. But you'll notice Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. He's beginning to see these plagues rain down. He's beginning to see the hand of God. And Egypt is beginning to be dismantled before his eyes. But he is dug in. And he won't yield. And the further this goes, the more dug in he becomes. And the more obstinate he becomes. Or the scriptural term would be stiff-necked. And he will not turn to God or let them go. And then the flies come. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. And he removed the swarms of fly from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. And there remained not one. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. And again, here, he's doing this himself. What do you mean he hardened his own heart? He looked at the situation. His heart was filled with something that was gratified by him drawing in and saying, I won't be moved in this. I'm going to have my way in this. I'm not going to yield to God or to Moses or to Aaron or to this trouble. I know who I am. And it's like that you become your own God. And you dig into your own bitterness or your obstinance or something, and you just, for the sake of vanity, will not move, even though anybody, any crowd of people looking at your situation would have counseled you, you better give in to God. This is getting rough. God is moving against you here. You need to just let these people go. But he's digging in now. And I watch people do that. I watch people dig in over issues and dig in relationships. And even when God's trying to move and the word of God is present in their lives, they dig in those areas, and they become obstinate and they become bitter and they are intractable. They will not move. And Pharaoh won't move. And he hardens his own heart. God doesn't even have to touch him now. Neither would he let the people go. And then the cattle start dying. On the morrow, all the cattle of Egypt died, but of the cattle of the children of Israel, not one died. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead. He said, go look over there. Go to Goshen and tell me. Tell me their cows died too. And they came back and said, not one of them is dead. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened. It should have been a signal. It should have rattled his cage. It should have changed his mind. It was information coming to him that should have been processed by his mind and changed his behavior. But his heart was overruling his mind, and he wouldn't hear, and he wouldn't believe what he saw, and he wouldn't act in accordance with the facts that were on the ground right in front of him. And I watch people do this. I watch people survey the landscape and see things that are normal response would have been to comply or to forgive or to release or to say yes or whatever, and they will not. They'll dig in because their heart now has dug in. Their heart has become hardened, and they won't do the right thing, and they won't do the biblical thing, and they won't do the gracious thing nor the kind thing, but they're digging in, and it's on, and it's ego, and it's pride, and it won't say quit. The heart is deceitful. It's wicked beyond imagination. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Don't let your heart become hard. Keep your heart in an altar. Keep your heart in a place of worship. Keep your heart in a place of humility, because life will come at you and do things to you, and you'll embrace those things, and it may not be noticeable to someone watching you for a while, but your heart is growing hard. God said, take ashes of the furnace, and they do, and they pour it out before Pharaoh. Moses sprinkled it up toward heaven, and it became a boil, breaking forth with blains or boils upon man, upon beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boil was upon the magicians and all the Egyptians. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh and said, I know this is painful, and I know everything in your mind is screaming, turn these people loose. But I'm touching your heart so that your heart... But he's working in concert with something that's already there. And when he said, Esau have I hated, and Esau is going to be subservient to Jacob, he already saw Esau's heart. He stands outside of time. He's already seen Esau's life. And he knows Esau loves a lot of things, but he doesn't love the things of God. And so he takes that and he uses that in his plan. God will give you the desires of your heart. You better make sure that your desires in your heart are compliant with God. I'm telling you, if you have desires in your heart that are not like God, God will give you those things. I see it in Esau. I see it in Pharaoh. God reveals again his plan to Moses and to Pharaoh. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh, say to him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart. Isn't it interesting? He's not pouring out his plagues upon Egypt in this conversation. He's pouring them out upon Pharaoh's heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I'll stretch out my hand that I might smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up. I raised you up for this, Pharaoh, to show in thee my power, that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. I just tell you, things like that make me want to find an altar. Things like that make me want to pray. Make me want to talk to God. Make me want to be compliant with God. Make me want to search the Word of God and see where I am and who I am and if I'm right or if I'm resistant to God. I want to be right with God because I see what God will do. God has a plan. God has a way. Pharaoh, as this develops, is in conflict with his own heart. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt and all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the land. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. You see, here in the midst of this, he's getting so rattled by these things. His mind now is at war with his heart. And he's saying, I got to talk to you guys. I'm sinning here. I'm resisting and I'm sinning. I've sinned this time. The Lord is righteous. Here's this pagan king, and he's talking about his sin and righteousness in God, and he's using terminology that is not Egyptian. He's using terminology that is Hebrew. And I and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough. That there be no more mighty thunderings and hail. This had brought him, this hailstorm and thunder had brought him to his knees. And I will let you go and you shall stay no longer. And he's saying what he believes. He's saying what he thinks he will do. I'm going to turn him loose right now. I can't take any more of this. And Moses said to him, as soon as I'm out of the city, I'll spread my broad my hands to the Lord and the thunder shall cease. Neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's. But as for thee and thy servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened. Neither would he let the children of Israel go. He just got through telling Moses that he was. And he was in an altar experience. And he was repenting there before Moses. And he was in a Sunday night service, and he was pouring out his heart, and he was telling God and making deals with God and saying how it was going to be and what he was going to do and how he was going to live right and all of that. But as soon as he got up and got out of that presence and out of that atmosphere, his heart rose up and was stronger than his mind and the things he rationally knew he needed to do. His heart was stronger, and his heart was full of corruption, and his heart ran into an old friend or an old flame or another opportunity, or came back into the old unresolved circles of habits and habitual behavior, and he got caught up in it again, and he remembered the altar service, but he didn't have power over his heart. People say a lot of things in a church service and in an altar when the word of God is there, and for a moment they see, and for a moment the like Brother Blash was saying, the fog lifts and they can see and they can understand and they make commitments to God, but they can't walk them, because when they get outside the sound and the power of the word of God and the presence of God, their heart takes over, and their heart is full of malignity, and their heart is full of seducing things, and their heart is full of a love for the world and all the things they've let into their heart, and now they don't have power over that, and their heart is leading that body and that mind around and leading them down a long dark corridor of trouble and destruction. And the Lord said unto Moses, go into Pharaoh. I've hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these signs before him, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son. This is why I'm doing it, Moses. I'm setting this up because I want you to be able to tell your little ones what I've done here, and of thy son's son, what things I have wrought in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know how I am the Lord. And I don't know how your mind works or how you receive information, and I'm going to deal with this as we go a little more clearly. But if you take Esau or you take Pharaoh, these were individuals that were already flawed in their own ways, and they were in trouble. They were of a mindset not to respond to God, and God uses them, and God shines the spotlight of his word on them. I sense, though, when I talk to people about things like this, there are folks that are fearful that God would just randomly and without any warning at all come down in your life and commit some evil to you, as it seems like he's done to Pharaoh or to Esau. But I want you to know, he's not going to come down and visit on an innocent heart or a righteous heart or a loving heart or a kind heart. He's not going to visit these things on a person like that. He's going to find somebody that for years has been been working on the side and has been dealing under the table and has had his hand in places it shouldn't go and has been living with a foot in and a foot out and doing business with the world and is corrupt and carnal in his heart, and that carnal heart will overpower the knowledge of the Word of God and the presence of God, and God will take you and use you, and we're gonna deal with this some more as we go. But if you are serious and sincere and righteous, you don't have to worry about coming into this type of relationship or activity with God. And Pharaoh's servants came to him and they said, "How long is this man going to be a snare to us? Let the men go that they might serve the Lord their God." The people of Egypt were saying, come on, you got to do this. Everybody with half a brain is telling him, you have to turn these people loose that they may serve their Lord. Knowest thou not that Egypt is destroyed? We are dying out here. You've got to do this. But his heart is stronger than all of these influences. And Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh. And he said to them, "Go, serve the Lord your God." But who are they that should go? "Not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that you did deserve." He's bargaining with them. He's saying, just leave some people here. Leave your children here. And then the locusts come. The locusts go all over the land, and they're covering up the land. And Pharaoh calls for Moses and Aaron in haste and says, "I've sinned against your Lord." Here he is in the altar again. "And against you. Now therefore forgive, I pray thee." And I've seen this backslider in the altar. I've seen this backslider from the storefront to the white building to Ruffner Road. I've seen this backslider here. "Oh God, I'm going to get it right this time. God, I'm going to do it right this time." And they may mean it in the crushing effect of life on their experience, but they get up from that altar and they go back out into the world and they harden their heart again and they fire up that corrupt life again, and it's just a never-ending circle of behavior. "Now therefore forgive," Pharaoh says, "I pray thee, my sin only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away," he's talking about the locusts, "from me this death only." And he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go. God will give you up to the desires of your heart. God will give you up. You be careful what you let in your heart. My goodness gracious, Brother Blash, I can see him standing here rubbing Andrew's head. I've never seen a more clearly communicated example of what your desires will lead you into. The thing that you desire is where you will go, and God will bring you there. He'll let you go there. The Proverbs, a strange woman is a deep pit, and those that are abhorred of the Lord will go therein. He said, yeah, you want this. You've been wanting this. You've been thinking about this. You've been fantasizing about this. You've been reaching for that. You've been secretly wanting that. I'm going to bring you to that place, and I'm going to let you go. Here's what Paul says. This is Romans 1 and 21 and 23 and 25 sets the table. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. 23, changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, to birds, to four-footed beasts, to creeping things." I'm going to do my own thing. I'm not going to serve God. I'm going to create my own deity. Verse 25, "who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever." These verses express what they want. These verses express what they don't want. And then this is what God does with them. Verse 24, "wherefore," because they wanted these things, or they didn't want the things of God, "wherefore God also gave them up." Everyone say, he gave them up. He quit fighting for them. He quit entreating them. He let them, he did like he did with Pharaoh. You're already like this. I'm going to utilize this now, and I'm going to get glory out of your obstinance. I'm going to turn you upside down. God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their bodies between themselves. They wanted to do that. They've been entertaining that. They've been sitting in front of a movie that communicates that. They've been hanging out with people that believe that way. They've been listening to voices and influences that lead them in those directions. And they, when they come to the house of God, they kind of chafe a little bit at the severity of the Word of God and the absolute nature of the Word of God and the essentialities of the Word of God. And when they come down, they bow up a little bit in their heart. And you keep doing that. You keep doing that. What are you doing? You're hardening your heart. You're resisting the Word of God. You're building a layer after layer after onion layer over your heart. And one day you're going to want to come to God as Esau did. He sought a place of repentance carefully with tears, but he couldn't find it. It didn't mean mercy wasn't there, because I've read the book, the mercy of God endures forever. Now let Judah say, the mercy of God endures forever. Now let Israel say, the mercy of God endures forever. That is a given. That is a static. That doesn't change. It just said Esau couldn't find the mercy because Esau had hardened his heart. God had spoken to him, said, you're going to be my leader. And he said, no, I want to go hunting. You're going to be the one that has the Abrahamic covenant. No, I want to go fishing. You're going to be the leader of your brother. No, you're going to be the one who takes on the mantle of Abraham. No, I just want to sit out here and eat and drink and be merry and have a good time. And finally, he gets to the place where once he's lost it all, then he wants it all, but he can't get there anymore because his heart is hard. And he's played the game in his mind and in his heart so long. He sat under the influence of the Word of God and resisted and resisted. People are worshiping, but I'm not going to worship like that because I'm just not like that. People are praying, but I'm not going to pray like that because I'm just not like that. People are making commitments to God, but I'm going to stay a little loose and a little free and out on the edges. And I'm just going to kind of be a peripheral participant here. But you can't do that without resisting God. And every time you push back on God, your heart gets a little harder, and it gets a little harder, and it gets a little harder, until finally there's going to come a day when your mind is going to say, friend, we better pray, but you're not going to be able to find a place of mercy because your heart is too corrupted. And that's what God did. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up. Everybody say, gave them up. Unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use of that which is against nature. The culture was saying it, and the teachers were saying it, and the influencers in the culture were saying it, and they just thought, okay, it must be true because everybody believes this. Nobody believes this old-fashioned gospel message anymore. Nobody believes this essentiality of the Word of God, the infallibility of the Word of God anymore. So it must not be true. And I watch young people struggle with this, and I watch some adults make accommodations for that. And it's like this. At some point, when you keep resisting God, there'll come a day when God just says, I'm not going to reach for you anymore. I'm not going to convict your heart anymore. And you're going to wake up one morning and, hey, I don't feel convicted about this anymore. It must be all right. I don't feel God tugging at my heart anymore. It must be okay. God gave them up to vile affections. And then in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Oh God, I wish you'd just leave me alone. I wish you'd just let me get a night's sleep. I wish you'd let me just interact. I wish you'd quit talking to me in the bar room and talking to me when I'm involved in this or that or the other that's not like you. God, I wish you would just leave me alone. And then one day, God leaves them alone, and they've hardened their heart to God. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. It means seared. To do those things which are not convenient. And you know what God did in all three of these cases? He gave them the desires of their heart. I wish I wish our church wouldn't be so fundamental. I wish our church wouldn't be so radical. I wish it wouldn't be so messy and noisy. I wish it wouldn't be so vibrant in the worship. I wish it would act a little bit more civilized or a little more. Yeah, God, you desire that. God will give you that. You'll find yourself sitting in a place just like that. And everything along the spectrum or the continuum of things that have to do with living for God, resisting those things creates a heart problem with God. That's why amen becomes such a powerful part of our experience in God. When the word of God comes forth, you need to be on your feet saying, amen. That's right. If you sit by me in church, I will drive you stark raving batty because I talk back to the preacher. I mumble it under my breath. Sometimes when he's cranking, I'll stand up and wave my hand and tell him, that's right. I preach with the preacher. When new converts come, I tell them, you got to do this. You got to be at church every time the doors are open. You have to learn how to preach with the preacher. Every time he hits something out of the word of God, I don't care if anybody else is standing or not. Don't look for other people to stand. You get up on your feet and say, that's right. Preach to me, preacher. I want to say amen to that. You know what amen means? Amen means my heart says, let it be so. Amen means my heart agrees with that word of God. Amen means I am actively, proactively engaging so that my heart never gets hard and it always is responsive to the word of God. I don't want to be lost. I don't want to be hard. I don't want to be ineffective. I don't want to be a reprobate. I don't want to be a backslider. I don't want to be compromised. I do want to see everything that God has for us fulfilled in this house and in this generation and in our children. Let's give God some praise and magnify him. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. I know this is Wednesday night and I'm supposed to be teaching, and I am. I'm just teaching loud. But it is amazing to me. God gave them what their heart wanted. God gave them their heart's desire. You've heard the adage, be careful, you might get what you want. Be careful. Be careful. I told you, but I'll tell you again, and it's something that needs to occur to all of us. I heard Chester Wright say it years ago. It came into my wife's consciousness here recently. Instead of praying, here's my stuff, here's what I need you to do, here's all this stuff, now bless it. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. But rather, God, tell me what you want, what you love, what you will. Chester Wright said he was sitting at a red light in Annapolis, and he was praying, and he was praying like he normally prayed, and all of a sudden, the Holy Ghost rebuked him. He had been praying that God would bless what he was doing. And the Holy Ghost said, you need to start doing what I'm blessing. You need to be attuned to my will and start doing those things that I'm interested in and not the things that are nearest your heart. I really do believe this. If you'll yield your heart to God, God will fill your heart with desires that comport with the word of God. I believe that if you yield your dreams to God before it's over, God will give you not only his dream, but your dream too, if it's consistent with the word of God. Is there a witness in this house? Have you lived long enough to see God do that in your life? At this point, I'm not afraid to put anything or anybody on an altar because God does good work. He does everything well. He never makes mistakes. He sees it from one end to the other. He knows what's best for us. Don't want to find myself desiring things that are not like God. The darkness comes on the land. Pharaoh at this point is negotiating, and he wants them to go, but He said, go, serve the Lord. Leave your flocks back. You know, he's negotiating. His head is trying to get out of this, but his heart won't let him. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said unto him, get away from me. Take heed to yourself. You see my face no more. And the day that you see my face, you shall die. And the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one more plague upon Pharaoh. And after that, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. At that point, he's broken. Egypt is broken. And you know the story. You've known this since Sunday school. He's going to follow them even after the death of his firstborn and a wailing that can be heard all over Egypt, because there's not a house in which there's not one dead. Everybody's lost their firstborn child. But a thought comes to him and says, why have we let them go? His brain is screaming at him. We've been destroyed. We've been devastated. Just look at it. But his heart is saying, I need to go after them. His vanity, his ego, his heart. He loads up. He gets his chariots. He gets his chosen warriors. And they go and they pursue. And you understand the rest of the story. They are, he said, for Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And God said, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I'll be honored upon Pharaoh and upon his host and the Egyptians, that they may know that I am the Lord. I hate it when backsliders die. I hate it when they get so far out they can't come back. I hate it. It makes me angry. It makes me grieve. It troubles me. And it's a filtering process, and we all go through it. And you hold the control in your hand. God hardened Pharaoh's heart, but only because Pharaoh's heart was already of a certain disposition. I want to be familiar enough with an altar and with the moving of the Spirit of God and with the good word of God. I don't want anything else in my life to come between me and what God has said. God, when his people go into the land of promise, 40 years later, Rahab is saying, I know who you are. You're the people of the God that destroyed Pharaoh and Egypt. I want to give you, before we quit, I want to give you some things that accompany a hard heart. Divorce accompanies a hard heart. Jesus tells him in Matthew 19, wherefore they are no more two or twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And they say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement to put her away? And he said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. When you find a hard heart, you find self-righteousness, like you find with the Pharisees. In the story of the lost things in Luke 15, all the publicans and sinners are coming to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eateth with them. And they are self-righteous, and they have no mercy, no compassion. He's telling them this story because they cannot understand why he's fellowshipping with sinners. When you find hardness of heart, you find self-righteousness. When you find hardness of heart, you find divorce. You find the prodigal's older brother who comes in from the field and says, what is this music? What does this mean? And he doesn't know what a party sounds like. It's like people that walk in on Sunday night and they cannot for the life of them understand the joy and the excitement of worshiping God. They can't understand it. There's even some curmudgeon Pentecostals that are kind of like that. But he comes in and he wants to know, and he finds out about his brother back home, and he is so self-righteous. I've been here all the time. I've been working. I've been good. He's gone out with harlots. He's wasted all the money. He is so unforgiving. He is so hard-hearted. He let his heart. You can't fellowship God, because God does not have a hard heart. God is open. God would prefer mercy over justice. God is a loving, forgiving, gracious, merciful God. Can somebody say amen? And if you've got a hard heart about sinners or about certain people or about anyone in particular, you know that you can't get mercy if you shut mercy off. Blessed are the merciful, they shall receive mercy. And so a hard heart, you find that. You find people that are unmerciful. They cannot identify with God. They can't identify with joy among the angels or joy in the presence of God. They can't identify with any of that. An offended heart is a hard heart. I believe Judas grew up in the home of a leper. I don't have time to teach you that lesson, but I believe it scarred him and marked him. And he was in his dad's house when that woman came in with the alabaster box, and Jesus rebuked him in front of that whole crowd. And it was that night that he went out and sold Jesus for a bag of money. And he didn't mean it, and he didn't like it. And after it was all over, he killed himself. He hung himself because he was tortured. His mind and his heart were at war one with another. But he had an offense in him, and Jesus touched that in front of his dad in his house and embarrassed him in front of all those people. And his offense made his heart so hard, he went out and sold his good friend and killed himself. You find a hard heart in a lot of places, but it never lends itself to returning to God. It's like the wayside in the parable of the sower. The seed can't get in because it's too hard. The seed can't penetrate. It may be a good farmer can take hard ground and dig it up. A good farmer can get all the rocks and the thorns and all the debris out of it, but it takes a lot of work. Much better if you keep yourself cultivated. The scripture says we are his husbandry, but it really says we are his cultivated field. We are cultivated, we are dug up, we are prepared, we can receive seed. We need to have a romance with the altar. We need to have a romance with the word of God, with the things of God, because your heart is deceitfully wicked beyond imagination, and it doesn't take but a little bit to start turning you away from the things of God. I've seen people that in watching them, I would have thought, that man, that woman will always live for God. Their expression, their testimony, their worship was so pure. Ministries that have gone sideways. I've been shocked. I've lived long enough not to be shocked by anything anymore. But I don't want to yield to anything that begins to callous my heart or harden my heart. Let's stand together. Could we all come down around this altar, guys on this side and ladies on this side, and could we just pray with one another tonight? Could you let the Holy Ghost just move and cry out to God and seek his face and just let the goodness of God flow through the house and through your vessel one more time, and let that mercy and grace be renewed in you, and think how good God is. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. I want to stay fresh. I want to stay alive. I want to stay pliable. I want to stay cultivated in the presence of God.
Padre, si tanda la